Have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1 this morning. We looked at Matthew and went all the way through the book. Saw what Jesus taught and the works He wrought and the reactions of what the people thought all the way up into the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As we look at Acts chapter 1, we continue the narrative of the events that ended with Matthew 28 and verse number 20. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 through 9 this morning. I'm going to read for you. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day in which He was taken up, after He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Let's pray. Father, as we look into Your Word this morning, I ask that You'll help me to help Your people. Bless them and encourage them today and strengthen them and edify them with the Word of God. Prepare us for what we face this next week. And we'll give You praise and thanks for that. And then, Lord, if there's somebody who's not saved, who's here today or who hears the message by the internet, we pray, Lord, for the lost to be saved, that You might be glorified and they might be helped. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've given a 7-point outline to these 9 verses of Scripture this morning that follow along immediately after Matthew's gospel finishes. First of all, he spoke of the passion of Christ, the suffering He gave, the death He died on Calvary, that He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs after His passion. Secondly, the purpose of His meeting with the disciples, that He gave them what we call the Great Commission. He told them to make disciples of all nations of people. Thirdly, the promise He gave to them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit who would empower them to be His witnesses. Fourthly, the plan that they were to follow. They were to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We've seen the command to make disciples that's given to us is the imperative, the command to make disciples. Going to the uttermost parts of the earth, it means as we're going throughout the world. We're to take the gospel everywhere we go. Every one of us is not commanded to go to the uttermost part of the earth. But if we go to the uttermost part of the earth, we're to take the gospel with us everywhere we go and try to make disciples of every ethnic group of people that we come in contact with. That's what all nations means. Every ethnic group of people. And then fifthly, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is not something that's to be demonstrated by hooping and hollering and jumping and shaking and all of that sort of thing. The power of the Holy Spirit is what enables us to stand up for Christ and be His witness even in persecution. And that was what was happening to the disciples there. The Roman government, the Jewish nation that resented them, that had not believed, for them to speak up for Christ put their life in jeopardy. And the power of God enabled them to be His witness to the world. And that's what God's power is for us today. The Holy Spirit enables us to be His witness even when people do not desire to hear that. Number 6, the program they were given to spread the gospel throughout the world in that day. And then last of all, number 7, I didn't read for you the next couple of verses, but we probably won't get to that today. The proclamation that was made of the angels, how this same Jesus that is taken up from you shall so come again in like manner, even as you've seen Him go. Now the book of Acts is a letter written by Luke. He is addressing this book, as he did the Gospel of Luke, to a man by the name of Theophilus. In Luke chapter 1, he addresses Theophilus as the most excellent Theophilus. It could be that this man was in some level of government. It could be this man was of wealth or power in that day. His name means beloved of God, but it was a fairly common name among Rome in that day and time. God has revealed to us from Luke's writing the history of what took place in the transition of not only the gospel. Luke records the most detailed account of how the angel came to Mary and Christ was born in the manger and the shepherds were told. All of that account is given in Luke, just a brief account in Matthew and about the birth of Christ. And then Luke also records that transitional history in the book of Acts of how the disciples began to go through the world and spread the gospel. Paul was called to be that special apostle to the Gentile nations of people, and churches are established. Theophilus was probably somebody in some rank of society or government. Some have suggested that Luke, being called the beloved physician, that Theophilus may have had some connection with his training in the medical schools that were available of that day and time. We're given no further information about him in the Bible, but we are given the book of Luke, the Gospel, and the book of Acts that Luke wrote, that are inspired letters of God. They're called books of the Bible. The word epistles means letters. They were written as a history that Luke records the events that took place, that he heard from the eyewitnesses, that he experienced himself, and those things that God divinely revealed to him. The Holy Spirit superintended everything that he wrote so that it is the inspired Word of God recorded for us in the canon of Scripture. Acts is also a bridge from the Gospels to the letters of the New Testament. The church at Rome, the church at Corinth. As you get to those letters discussing the specific churches, you go back to Acts and you find out how these churches got started. And when Paul and the other apostles visited these places to take the gospel, starting some of the churches and some already established that they met with to help them know better, to ordain leadership within the church, and all of those things that took place. Acts records this spread of the gospel among the nations in that day. Now today we look at chapter 1 of the book of Acts in verse 1 through 9 and these 7 points that I want to emphasize. The first, Luke records the passion of Christ in verse 1 through 3. This means his suffering. Christ came to Jerusalem. It's called the week of his passion, as he came here for that last week before he was to die on the cross. And this is the suffering that he went through. He has presented himself alive after his suffering, the death he died of the cross. Philippians spoke of that in chapter 2 and verse number 8. It says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's one thing to die, but it's another thing to die a suffering kind of death like the crucifixion. We looked at that on Easter, the events of the crucifixion, the suffering that Christ went through to pay the price of sin for you and for me. Our sins caused the scars on his back. Our sins caused the shed blood. Our sins caused his suffering. But he willingly took all of this, knowing what was going to happen. He suffered willingly for you and for me, and now he's alive after his passion. Christ prayed in Gethsemane, knowing what he was facing. I believe with a number of conservative scholars that Jesus, sweating as it were great drops of blood and pleading with his disciples to pray with him because he was in agony near death, I think all of that was because not just the physical suffering he was going to go through, but it was because the Father would turn away from him as he died on the cross, being the sin sacrifice for us. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was prophesied in the Scriptures and Psalms. He knew it was going to take place. But being separated from his Father was the great grief upon him as he wept and as he cried. When Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, I don't believe he was weeping because Lazarus had died. He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he knew that. I think he wept because the people were not believing in him, not believing in his power, not realizing what he was about to do in raising him from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We believe in him, my friends, we shall be a part of the resurrection also. He solicited his weak human disciples to pray with him. What an honor to be asked to pray. To be asked to pray for the Lord. And yet, what did they do? They fell asleep. Oh, when you get tired and your eyes are heavy, you know, that's one of the soothingest things to put you to sleep at night is to pray. Just start talking to the Lord and calling out the names of everybody you know and remember them in prayer. Next thing you know, you'll wake up the next morning. You don't even know when you stopped, you know, because you're just drifting on off to sleep in peace, communing with the Lord. Christ appeared alive from the dead after his passion, not just to one person, not just to a couple of people, not just one time, and not just one day to several folks. For 40 days, he appeared to hundreds of people alive from the dead. The eyewitness accounts of this are given. 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of it in chapter 15. And throughout, we know the ladies at the tomb, the disciples in various times, and to 500 brethren at one time, Christ appeared alive from the dead and presented himself to his disciples. Luke records this and what he said to his disciples after the resurrection from the dead. Christ has presented himself alive after his passion. Secondly, Luke records the purpose of Christ meeting with his disciples. He spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Acts tells us. He spoke of the things to his disciples that he wanted them to do and how it related to the kingdom of heaven. So much so that they questioned him, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to set up your kingdom right now? And Christ said, I can't reveal those things to you yet. That's not for you to know at this point in time, but this is what you are to know. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and empower you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me. There's coming a day when God's message of heaven and his kingdom would be important to them and in their relationship. There's coming a day when it's going to be important to you. You may not think about heaven. You may not think about Christ ruling in his kingdom. But my friends, if you face death, you'll probably think a whole lot about those things. You'll think about facing God. You'll start thinking about what matters in life. You see, when we come down to the end, my friends, the only thing that's going to matter is what have we done with Jesus Christ? Is he our Savior? And what have we done for Jesus Christ? Have we lived for him and served him with our life? At the end, my friends, nothing else is going to matter. We're not going to take it with us. And a reputation you leave behind, you may be the greatest person on earth, the nicest person, the nicest dad, the best neighbor, the hardest worker. You can be all those things. You know what? About 10, 15 years, ain't nobody going to remember any of that. Just a very small, chosen few people that were close to you, maybe. And when they're dead and gone, ain't nobody going to remember it. What's important is what you do for Christ is going to be with you when you stand before God for all eternity. What you do now is going to be with you when you serve the Lord in all eternity. The Bible teaches us that we'll rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. If we've been faithful to serve him here and live for him here, we'll rule and reign with him when he comes into his kingdom in the future. Those things can rush to a priority before our face if we recognize we're about to face death. As Christians, we ought to be thinking about that, believing Jesus could come again at any time. And when he comes, it's too late then for us to get busy serving him. We're going to heaven in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to leave all these things of this earth behind. If we mind heavenly things more than earthly things, we are spiritual. The problem is, we are not spiritual too often. We are so busy minding earthly things, living this life, dealing with the problems of just living daily life, we don't really spend a lot of time thinking about heavenly things. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, I'll quickly turn there and read for you, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Keeping our mind on the spiritual part, keeping our mind on the Lord who sits on the right hand of God the Father, keeping our mind on the things above, recognizing we're going to spend eternity up there. This is just a temp job that we're going through down here on this life. And one day we're going to shed this skin. Some of you got some pretty skin. Some of you got lovely skin. Some of you got pretty skin. You know what? I don't have either one of those. But I ain't too worried about it because I'm going to shed it all one day. And I'm going to be a worm that turns into a butterfly when Jesus comes and gives me a new body, glorified to be with Him. And I'm going to be there forever. This is just a temporary life that we're going through. Let's not get too focused on the things of this world. Let's not get too settled down in this life. Let's keep thinking about the future we have to look forward to and praise God that He's going to deliver us one day from this present world. We mind heavenly things. Too often we're caught up on the temporal, the selfish, the things that just appeal to us. Everything's about us. You know, how does that affect me? What's the problem for me? The trouble it causes me. And, you know, everybody has that. But we're focusing on the selfish when we do that. Let's focus on the spiritual and keep our mind on things above. Oh, Christ's purpose was to empower these men called disciples to spread the message of redemption to the world. And Christ has provided in His death a well-pleasing sacrifice unto God on our behalf. He intercedes for us, and He gave Himself in our place. And so He died victoriously to resurrect us, and He's given now this message to His disciples. Thirdly, the promise He gives to His disciples in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 1 is there to wait for the promise. Wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave yet. 40 days He appears, 10 days later when the feast of Pentecost is fully come. Now they know Pentecost is coming. This is an annual feast of the Jews. This is something that happens every year. The Jews are still observing the feast of Pentecost, feast of Passover, feast of first fruits. All these things are fulfilled in what Christ did in His death, His burial, His resurrection, and in giving the Holy Spirit to indwell the believers. On the 50th day after His resurrection, we find the feast of Pentecost has fully come. The disciples are gathered in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them to empower them in a miraculous way. He said, John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, in verse number 5. Not many days hence. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit was going to come upon these disciples who were waiting, who were praying, who were anticipating the promise that He had given them. What was the promise for? So they could stick their thumb under their lapels and say, look at me? No, the Holy Spirit was given to empower them to be a witness to all nations of people throughout the world. They weren't unfamiliar with these words. They knew what these terms meant to be baptized. They knew these terms of the Holy Spirit, His titles. The Holy Spirit had come upon them as disciples to empower them to do miraculous things. And they had seen the power of the Spirit do miraculous things with Jesus. He had given credit to the Holy Spirit in what He did. Now they know the Holy Spirit's going to come in a new way. He's going to live within them. He's going to dwell within them. Previous to this, the Holy Spirit came upon men and empowered them, and then He left them. They were without the Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit's going to take up residence within a person who believes on Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that's the promise that's given to them. The Holy Spirit living within us comforts us, convicts us if we do wrong, guides us in understanding the Scriptures. He turns the light on for us sometimes, enlightening us when we read a passage of Scripture. And He invokes us to speak up for Christ and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And these early disciples, it was even in the face of great persecution that they spoke up for the Lord. The Holy Spirit, Christ had breathed upon His apostles and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He told them it was the Holy Spirit was with them, but He shall now be in them. If you want to make a notation to look up what I'm saying, John 15, verse 26 and 27, and John 16, verse 13 and 14, Jesus spoke with His disciples about the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who would come. There was going to be a difference in His ministry from that time forward, from the time of Pentecost. So Luke records these things for us, that promise of what they were to wait for. Number four, the plan they were to follow. It was a 10-day wait. I don't know about them, but I know about us. We'd get impatient waiting 10 days for something. Jesus said, I got a promise for you, but you got to wait 10 days to get it. That'd kill me. Tell me now, Lord. Tell me about it now. Don't let me wait 10 days. What is it you're going to do? They waited 10 days, and they were in prayer in the upper room. The Holy Spirit would come and take up His abode and empower them to be His witnesses, and they would follow the plan that He'd given. In five areas, Jesus had talked about this in His ministry with His disciples. First time in Matthew 4 and verse number 19, He said, if you follow Me, you shall become fishers of men. Some of these fellows had fished for a living, catching fish, and Jesus said, I'm going to take you and make you a fisher of men. You will reach people instead of just catching fish. And boy, they sure had a net full at Pentecost, and in that early transitional period, the power of God worked in such a great way. 3,000 saved and baptized at Pentecost, and later 5,000 were saved, and daily they were saved and added to the church. I'd sure like to catch fish like that. You know, if I was a fisherman and as a pastor, I'd sure like to catch souls like that. Jesus said He'd make us fishers of men. Secondly, He said, you'll loose on earth what is bound by sin. In chapter 16, verse 13 to 20 in the book of Matthew 16, they would loose on earth those that are bound by sin. They set the captives free. You see, when you come to somebody that's lost and in sin and undone and on their way to hell, and you give them the gospel and they get saved, you set them free. They're captive by sin and bound by the power of addiction, but Christ can set men free who are in that condition. And some of you here today have experienced exactly that same thing. Thirdly, in Luke 19, Jesus taught His disciples He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, this is My purpose. This is why I came. This Zacchaeus is a child of Abraham. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He just a little short fella. He was an IRS agent on top of that, so nobody liked him. He was a tax collector. As soon as he got saved, he said, if I've stolen anything from men, I'm going to give it back to them fourfold. That was according to the Jewish law. He understood that responsibility. If they got caught stealing, they had to pay back four times. I think that ought to be the law today. Amen. You break into my house and steal from me and you get caught, you ought to have to pay me back four times. Don't do much good to stick you in jail where you can't work and can't earn and all that sort of thing. They ought to punish you that way. You know, they used to put them fellas into stocks and stuff, you know, until they paid their debt. They found a way to pay people off what they owed them. Sadly today, they don't worry too much about the victims. They just worry about the criminal, and the criminal has more rights than the people that they rob, you know. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. We need to go and seek and save. That's what lost people need. They need to get saved. John 20, verse 21, the fifth thing, He said, as the Father has sent Me, so send I you. You see, He's wrapping all these teachings up in this now spreading the gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit and making disciples of all nations of people. And they could enthusiastically spread the gospel because they believed the message. They'd seen Him resurrected from the dead. They knew this was true. They knew their brethren, the Jewish nation, didn't believe. And they could enthusiastically tell them about Christ resurrected from the dead. They believe God's plan and God's message because Christ died voluntarily for them. And they died vicariously for them, meaning He substituted Himself for us, a vicarious substitution for you and for me. Christ took our sins and gives us His righteous standing with God. And then He died victoriously because He resurrected from the dead. Those of you that know about the Jewish feast, you know that feast of first fruits. When they waved that little part of the first of the offering to God of the harvest on the first fruits, Christ was resurrected as the first fruits from the dead. He's guaranteeing the rest of the harvest is going to be blessed of God. This is the rest of the harvest sitting here this morning. This is a part of the harvest. You know, there's Christians all over gathered today. And we're the rest of the harvest as believers in Christ. We have that guarantee. If He was resurrected from the dead, we shall be resurrected also by His sacrifice. He yielded up His spirit and rose again from the dead. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Number five, I'll probably stop with this one. The power of the Holy Spirit. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English words dynamic and dynamite. It is immense power. And the power of the Holy Spirit is to equip us to be witnesses. And some people, the devil sidetracks people all the time. You hear something about God and they get focused on something that sidetracks them away from what's important. And today folks are trying to have experiences with the Holy Spirit. And they think they have to show some visible manner of being slain in the Spirit where they have a fit or jump the pews and shout and run, you know, swing from the chandelier. I don't care if you shout glory to God in the middle of the service if you're living for God and walking for God all week long. But it's not, we're not here to pump you up and get you to verbally and visibly make expressions that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Where we show the power of the Holy Spirit is when we leave this building and go out here in the world among the bears and the lions and the tigers, and we speak up for Christ among people who don't want to hear it, who tell us to shut up, who tell us they don't believe the Bible, and where we express love to them and concern for them, and pray for them, and witness to them. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. So that we will be witness for Christ, whether it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the uttermost parts of the earth. If we deny Him before men, we're doing the same thing Peter did when he denied the Lord, when he warmed himself by the fires of the wicked. Aren't you glad God gives second chances? Peter denied he knew the Lord. Jesus said, go tell my disciples to meet me in Jerusalem. I'm risen from the dead. Tell Peter also. Old Peter came. He saw Jesus. You know what he did? He went out and preached at Pentecost and thousands got saved. He went to jail and spoke up for Christ. They took his brother's head off, James, his Christian brother, James, the other disciple. They took his head off and it would have took Peter's the next day. But the Lord set him free and he went out there and told people about Christ. He was sent with the keys of the kingdom. He unlocked them to the Gentile people at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter number 10. Peter was greatly used of God, but there was a moment there where he denied he even knew the Lord. And you and I have probably quenched the Spirit and grieved the Spirit where we didn't speak up for Christ when we should have. But my friends, I'm here to tell you today there's another chance. There's another opportunity. You're still living life. You can be a witness for Christ. You can stick some tracts in your pocket today, and when you go to dinner, you can witness to somebody for Jesus Christ, even when they don't want to hear it. The title martyr comes from witness because people died for what they said. The early disciples died a death because of being witnesses for Christ. They spoke up for the Lord. A witness is one who tells what they know, tells what they've seen, tells what they've heard, tells what they've experienced. You get on the stand, you swear before God to tell the truth in court, and they want you to witness to what you saw. Not what you think, not what you guess, not the attitude you think what might have been going on. They want you to tell just what you know, what you saw, what you heard, what you experienced. And everybody here is saved today can tell what God has done for you. You know you're saved if you're saved. You know God saved you. You know He had mercy toward you. You know He had grace. You know the circumstances of how He worked in your life to bring you to that point where you humbled yourself before God and you got saved. There's a lot of things in this life I can't bear any experience to. I can't bear witness to brain surgery. I've never experienced brain surgery. I've never done that. I've never watched that. I've never been a part of that. I can't tell anything about that. I don't know one thing about the inner workings of a computer. A computer programmer, as far as I'm concerned, is somebody that the parents dropped that baby on their head when they were little, and they got a whole different slant at life if they can figure out all the inner workings of a computer. I can't do that. That's foreign to me. Don't ask me. I know how to turn one on. That's about it. Sorry, Kim. You know what I'm saying. There's a lot of things in life I have no experience with. I can't tell you. Your car breaks down, I can guess a couple of things, you know, but I don't have a whole lot of experience. I told Bob this morning. Bob said, let me sell you some rental properties. I said, no, thank you. I can't fix anything. They don't need me trying to get into rental business. If you can't fix everything that breaks, you better not get into rental business. But I'll tell you what I can witness to, what God has done in my life. I was a sinner on my way to hell. I was addicted to drink. I was caught up in living life for myself. All the sinful things of life, everything you can think of sinful, I've probably done it and experienced it and probably practiced it. And God reached down in the pit of sin and lifted me out and washed me in His own precious blood and cleansed me of all my sin and gave me a home in heaven, and He gave me a title. I'm His child. I'm a part of the family of God. And I can tell that. I can share that. I can tell my experience of what God has done for me. The blind man didn't know anything about Jesus' past, but what he did know, he spoke up to. I was blind, but now I can see because Jesus healed me. And you can testify to that. The woman at the well went back to tell those people in the town what Christ had done for her. And because of her witness, many came and believed on Jesus for themselves. And that's our goal, to get many to believe on Jesus for themselves and experience the blessing of sin forgiven and now have a home in heaven. Let's stand together, please. Father, I thank You for Your love and mercy and grace. Pray You'll bless this invitation and deal with hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing a verse of an invitational hymn. We invite you to come if you need someone to counsel with you, pray with you. If God's dealing with your heart and you realize you're not saved, we want you to come and let's take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Show you what God can do for you. As a Christian, if God's dealt with you about something, you want to come to the altar and pray, do that. Don't put it off. Do it now.